Good morning. Before we turn our attention to the Word, I want to just say a quick word and do a quick prayer. This last week, in a neighboring town of Westmoreland, many of you know, a tornado went through and destroyed many homes, affected many lives, damaged many businesses, and of course, one life was tragically lost as well as that tornado passed through the town. And we have many members of our church who live in Westmoreland. We have family, we have friends, we have loved ones. And we just want you to know our heart goes out to you. We've had people at the church praying for this community. We'd encourage all of you to continue to pray for Westmoreland, pray for those that are working on recovery and rebuilding of their lives there. We know that many people have given resources, have gone out there to help with cleanup, and we love that that's happening. We encourage you all to continue to look for those opportunities to support those in that community as they figure out what does it mean to pick up the pieces and move forward. We also wanted you all to know that the church here has a compassion fund that is generated from the generous donations from our congregation, and tomorrow we will be passing along a financial gift to the recovery effort in Westmoreland, and that is coming from you all to that community. And so we want to say thank you for that. Thank you for enabling our church to be a blessing to our community in that way. And we certainly do regard our neighbors in Westmoreland as part of our community. So even as I pray here this morning for Westmoreland and all they're going through, I would encourage you all to continue to do that, continue to reach out to those that you know from that place and encourage them and be with them and pray for them as they figure out what next steps need to happen. But would you all please pray with me now as we lift up Westmoreland in prayer. Father God, our hearts are, many of our hearts are heavy and broken over what we saw happen last week with the tornado passing through Westmoreland, and we don't have answers, Lord. We can't fathom the whys of things like this. All we can do is pray to you and know that you are a God who is sovereign even over these things. And so we pray that those families who lost homes, those people who've lost businesses, those families that are navigating damage and loss, and of course the family that lost one of their loved ones, Lord, would all feel your presence this week and moving forward, would know that you love them, that you weep with them, and that you are going to be with them as they figure out what recovery looks like and means and rebuilding moving forward. If our church can play any role in being there for the families of Westmoreland, please allow us to do so. But also, Lord, encourage our community to be those people that are praying for these people, that our community of Christ would lift up those and continue to be the hands and feet in Jesus moving forward as they figure out what's next. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, a few years ago, a guy named Rick Richardson decided that he wanted to do some research of his own to find out whether or not people, especially here in America, were still interested in having spiritual conversations with followers of Jesus, spiritual conversations with Christians. See, Richardson was concerned that many of our ministries and many of our gospel-sharing strategies were beginning to be based on this assumption that people didn't care about or even care for the Christian message anymore. He had read many of these kind of doom and gloom reports. If you go out, you can find different surveys, different reports, different data points that say that the church in America is dying, that it's diminishing, that it's becoming kind of an old thing that people don't have trust or faith anymore. There's the assumption that millennials and Gen Z don't like religion, or that our culture at large now distrusts Christians so much that instead of going out and proclaiming the message that Jesus has given us, what we need to do is be sure that we're protecting ourselves against attacks from our culture and be sure that we are holding ourselves against that which might try to tear down our church from us. But the truth, as Richardson discovered it, is quite a bit different than what ends up being these myths or what he would call these false narratives that declared the decline and forecasted the death of the church in America. In his book, You Found Me, Richardson explains that the data he collected through different interviews and conversations and surveys overwhelmingly indicates that all people, young and old, churched and unchurched, those who are spiritually sensitive, or even those that would say that they are apathetic or atheistic, all people are still willing to have deep, meaningful, spiritual conversations when they are approached with kindness and compassion and genuine mutual engagement. And so throughout his book, Richardson goes to great lengths to show that if we as Christians are willing to be compassionate people, if we're willing to be genuine friends and good listeners, then the people that we meet that don't yet know Jesus or don't follow Jesus will likely be willing to tell us what they do believe, to have a conversation about what they do think, and allow us to share our story as well. As a result of his findings, Richardson wanted the readers of his book to walk away with this one core idea. He says that I believe Jesus' words about a plentiful harvest are just as true today as they were in his day. What we need is not naysayers, pessimism, or doom, but rather laborers who see the harvest that there is and know how to cultivate it. The harvest is plentiful for those who have eyes to see and a heart that is open to how it is expressed, and the skills in watering and nurturing and cultivating the spiritual interest that is common among people in our culture today. Now, I think Richardson is right in his findings, and more so, I think Jesus Christ was right when he said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I believe that we need to go do the hard work of loving others. And if we go do that hard work of loving others, if we go do the hard work of caring for their needs and showing them the grace and the mercy that is supposed to be the hallmarks of the kingdom of God, that we would find all around us, if we do these things, we would find all around us a spiritual harvest of people who are ready and eager and willing to talk about the things that matter most and even be moved and impacted and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as we have ourselves. I think we need to take seriously the truth that the people that live among us, the people that are part of our everyday lives, every single person that we meet is someone who Jesus loves. Someone that God longs for and that the Holy Spirit pursues. And so the question is not whether or not there is a harvest to be gathered. We're not asking ourselves, is there a harvest anywhere to be gathered? Instead, the question is whether or not we are willing to do the work to see this plentiful harvest of lost and broken people and help them toward their restoration and salvation and getting to know Jesus Christ. If we want our answer to be yes, if we are willing, then we need to be able to share our faith with others. And so our question then becomes, well, how do we get started with that? Or if we are already somebody who's practiced at sharing their faith, if you're somebody who loves to talk to other people about the things you believe, how do you keep that going? How do we all come alongside Jesus as he looks out at the harvest and says, there needs to be more people, there needs to be more workers, there needs to be more of us going out and sharing the truth that we know? I'd like to suggest that Jesus actually gives us both an example and a few instructions here in Matthew chapter 9 that we can take, and we can see how followers of Jesus Christ must do three things, more than this, but these three key things from this passage. We have to care about the people around us, pray for the people among us, and go to people both near and far. Because the harvest is plentiful, we need to care about the people around us, pray for the people among us, and go to people both near and far. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is spending some time walking around, going around the region of Galilee. That's his hometown region. And as he goes, he's teaching and he's preaching and he's performing all these miracles. And his ministry is becoming more and more well known. It's gathering people every single day. And we're told that huge crowds of the hurting and the broken and the lost and the curious are coming out. Villagers and townsfolk, perhaps by the hundreds, perhaps by the thousands, are flocking to whatever synagogue Jesus happens to be in. At that day, synagogues were Jewish places of worship back in this time. And they're all coming to hear this amazing teacher, this amazing preacher, and this man who can perform miracles the likes of which they've never seen. And they want to get close and they want to know more about Jesus. And at this point in Matthew chapter 9, the author Matthew doesn't go in to tell us a lot about who this crowd is or kind of where they came from or what towns they're from. But what he does make sure we know is how did Jesus respond to and receive these people who are coming to him with their needs. In 35, he says, Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion for the needs of those who come to find him. Jesus has compassion for the people who come to find him. Jesus cares about the people around him. He saw the crowds, he saw the sick, he saw the suffering, he saw these people who were harassed and rendered helpless by a hard life in a sinful world, and he did not turn away. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, you have to realize that this is the sort of character, this is the sort of attitude, this is the sort of love that we are called to have, that we are called to emulate, that we are called to learn from our Savior and share with the world. Jesus allowed himself to be emotionally impacted and deeply moved by the sorrow and the pain of other people. And then he tried to engage it in a meaningful way. Jesus allows himself to be moved, to be emotionally stirred, and then tries to engage these people at the level of their need. He did not think less of anyone who came to him for being broken. He did not lash out or begin labeling them as sinners or enemies or animals or monsters or anything that would diminish their humanity. The helpless did not draw out judgment from Jesus. Instead, what we see is that it brought forth his compassion and his love. So if we want to be followers of Jesus, we have to figure out how we can respond to others in these same sort of circumstances. We need to care about the people around us in the same way that Jesus cared about the people around him. And so think for a moment about your daily or your weekly routines. Where are the places you go? And in those places, who are the people you meet? You might think about your friends, your family, or your coworkers. You might think about your favorite barista, those who work at your coffee shops, or the people who work at grocery store clerks. You might think of the people in your apartment complex, the people in your neighborhoods, whoever you're going to encounter and wherever you go. Think about these people who are part of your daily and your weekly lives. And as you think about them, if Jesus were to go with you on your day-to-day, where is it that he would stop and look at the people in front of you and say, here are the people that need to be cared for. Here it is in your life where there are sheep without a shepherd, and here it is in your life where I need you to go and care for these people that I have allowed to be part of your circle, part of your influence. If Jesus were to go with you in your day-to-day life, where would he stop and look out at the people you know and say, here are the harassed and helpless. Go to them as one of my followers. And not only this, but as he does this, what attitudes and what judgments might you need to change? How might you need to repent or change your own heart in order to be more compassionate and more loving and more ready to see people the way that Jesus sees them? Because he says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. He wants you to be able to go engage people the way that he engaged them. And I believe that the harvest is plentiful. I believe that the people in your life, the people in your everyday lives, they are there on purpose because Jesus wants to see them come to faith in him. And I believe the first critical step in reaching anyone, whether we're trying to do it in Manhattan or whether we're trying to do it somewhere all over the world, whether we're talking about our missionaries, whether we're talking about us here today, the first critical step is being willing to care about the people around you. Have the compassion that Jesus has for the people he's placed in your life. In addition to cultivating this life of compassion for others, we also need to be willing to pray for the people among us. Pray for the people among us. In verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I love that Jesus is very clear about the fact that we're not supposed to carry the burdens of suffering of this world on our own. At no point does he say, you are responsible for all of the suffering in the world, you and you alone. He does not expect you to go out into the world all by yourself and try to save everyone all by the power of your own strength and own will. We need to ask God for help, and we need to ask God to send help. The ESV translation captures this verse 38 a little more clearly. I like the way that they say it when they say, therefore, pray earnestly. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. If we really want to see a major movement of God, if we really want to see a major movement of the gospel in our lives, in our relationships, in our community, in our state, in our country, throughout the world, then we need to be people who are earnestly praying for our own body of Christ, for our own community, for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters, for the people to our left and to our right, for the missionaries that we have sent throughout the world. We need to be praying for the people of God to take up seriously God's mission to share the gospel in the world. years ago, I traveled to South Asia to visit with and see the ministry of one of our or two of our missionaries there. They oversee a network of church planters and church gatherers throughout South Asia. And I got a chance to meet like over 30 of their partners. And each time I met with them, I wanted to ask this question: what is it you wish people back home, from your communities back home in the States, what is it you wish people knew? What is it you wish they would do? How could they best support you in your ministry? And every one of them, every single one of these 30 or so missionaries I talked to, none of them asked for more money. I'm sure they would have taken it, but none of them asked for more money. None of them asked for more material resources. None of them asked for things to be sent to them. They asked for two things. Every one of them said, we want people to be praying for us, and we want people to come join us. We want people to be praying for us, and we want people to come join us. Here at Faith, we currently have 12 missionaries sent out into the world to do gospel work, 12 missionaries and their kids. And you can actually find some of them listed on our website. If you were to go to the Ministries tab, there's a spot for outreach. And on that page, there's a spot where you can see the global workers. And we don't have everyone listed there because some of our people live in places and work in places where we can't publish their information publicly online. But some of them are listed there. And if you wanted the list of the rest of them, we'd be happy to get you those names and the work they're doing, connect you with them. But what I'd love for this church to do is go find the name of a missionary that our church supports, or maybe you know some, maybe you already have a personal relationship with someone who serves in missions, and take seriously the commitment and the call that God has placed in your life to pray for these people. They need your prayers. They need us to exercise the freedom we have in this country to pray freely for those that are doing this kind of work. They need you to step up and embrace them and surround them in prayer. I would love nothing more than to spend the rest of my week here sending off emails to people who said, Sam, I want to know the name of these people that we're supporting. And so you can write praying for missionaries on the connection card this morning and drop it off in that box, and I will get you the lists and the information you need to know who Faith's missionaries are and how you can pray for them. I would love to do that this week. And honestly, it's not just global missionaries who need our prayers. We also support a number of K-State campus ministers who go to K-State and engage students in gospel conversations every single day. We have dozens of those that we support here at the church, and even dozens more that are part of our body of Christ here. And they all need our prayers as they go out. K-State is a cross-cultural experience for a lot of people. Going out there and experiencing college students, it is a great thing. It is a blessing. But our campus ministers need our prayers as well. And not only that, of course, we've got our high school team who's going to Ghana. We've got college students who have embraced, short-term missions projects over the summer. As you hear about what people are doing and the way that they're taking up the mission of God, take seriously that information that you're receiving is not just kind of cool stuff that you get to know. That's information that you can be praying for. This is a way that you can be engaging the global work of God by praying for these people that are going out and doing this work. So who might you be willing to pray for? And what sort of commitment can you make to pray for those that are sent out to share the gospel? Can you think of a specific person to pray for, or a group of people that you could pray for, or a movement of God that is happening that you know that you want to raise up in prayer? And of course, do you feel like you yourself need to pray for yourself and trying to discern where God's going to send you, how he might be trying to mobilize you? Because the last thing we have to do is not only care for the people around us, we not only pray for the people among us, but we also all have to consider how we are going to go, how we are going to go to people both near and far. In verse 38, again, Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Right after this passage, as Matthew goes from chapter 9 to chapter 10, you actually see Jesus send out his disciples and apply this prayer to their own lives. In verses 1 through 15, they are told to go. They go to the diseased, to the dying, to the despised, and to those who are suffering from different afflictions. They are to go into areas of great danger and speak to people who might do them harm. They are to humbly rely on the hospitality of others and the provision of God. And Jesus tells them there's going to be abundant times in this mission. There's going to be lean times in this mission. There's going to be acceptance. There's going to be persecution. There are going to be great movements of the Holy Spirit. And there are going to be times that are so slow that they're going to doubt whether or not they're getting anything done. But the harvest is too plentiful, and the workers are too few for the followers of Jesus to do anything else but find their way to get involved in sharing the love and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost sheep looking for that good shepherd. Our challenge really isn't to figure out if we should go. The challenge that Jesus gives us is to figure out, to prayerfully discern, to listen to the Lord and figure out who it is we should go to. We don't ask ourselves if we should go, it's who should we go to. It might be your family. It might be your neighbors. It might be someone that you meet while walking around the park. It might be someone that you encounter while checking out a book at the library. Perhaps you'll be among those that feel God prompting you to take seriously considering whether you go farther, whether you go into the world and take up a call of international missions. That always seems like a wild idea, but we worship a God who sometimes calls us to radical, life-changing service. So whether it is here or out there, whether it is local or global, domestic or foreign, Christians need to be people who go into the world and share the gospel. It's part of who we are. It's part of our spiritual DNA. And so this week, I hope you take some time to seriously consider and pray who it is God is calling to you to go to. And to help with this, I've provided in the bulletins, if you grabbed one, there's just a small little kind of framework for thinking through these three points, these three ideas of caring, praying, and going. And this week, I'd love for y'all to spend some time thinking through those three elements and asking God seriously to give you wisdom and how you might complete those lines. He has called you to think about these statements and think about their implications. I will care for. Who is it by name, specifically, in your sphere of influence that God has called you to care for? That God has called you to be like Jesus in their lives and give them compassion and kindness and grace and look upon them as Jesus looked upon the world and gave himself up for them. I will pray for. Can you find, do you know a missionary at Faith that you can commit to praying for on a regular basis? Do you know a missionary from somewhere else? It doesn't have to be one from Faith. If you know somebody from someone else working in gospel ministry, can you be praying for them? Can you let me know that you'd like to know some names, or can you connect with some people, some campus ministers at K-State who would love to have you praying for them every day? Can you pray for the people on your left and on your right about how they're getting involved in ministry in their lives? And of course, how do you pray for yourself and your own discernment? Because the third one is, of course, I will go to. Who is it that you can go to? Who are you called to share the gospel with? Who can you pray for to receive your testimony with interest? Who can you go to and when and how? How can you start to actually strategically think through this idea of how will I use my life the way that Jesus instructed in caring and praying and going? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You can do this. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is interested in making this work in your life. You can care for the people around you. You can pray for the body of Christ among you, and you can most certainly go and share the gospel to those that are ready to receive it in the name of Christ and for his glory. This morning, we're going to take some time together to share in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And this gives us an opportunity to reflect not only on the lessons from Scripture that we learned, but more importantly, on the one who gave us these words. Because we come together in this time to remember and to worship the one that we go out into the world to share about. We come together at communion to remember and worship Jesus Christ. And at Faith Manhattan Church, at our church, anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is welcome to join us in the celebration of communion. What we have are these cups that are just outside the doors here. If you happen to miss it coming in, no problem. You're more than welcome to get up and grab what you need, because we'd love for you to be a part of this communion celebration. If you're joining us online, we'd love for you to join us as well. You may use whatever bread and whatever drink you can find that seems appropriate in your house, or whatever elements you can find to join us at this time. If there's anyone here this morning that is not yet a believer in Jesus, we just want you to know that we are so pleased that you would come here and trust us to continue to learn more about Christ and continue to learn more about the faith of Christianity. What we'd ask for you to do in this time is simply use this time to think through what you heard this morning, maybe even pray a little bit. And if you have any questions whatsoever about what you heard this morning, I'd love to be able to talk with you. Please reach out or reach out to one of your friends and ask them things about their faith. We'd love for you to ask questions and engage this. We think nothing is more important important than engaging this idea of who is Jesus and what do you think of the words that he gave us. But for now, would you all please join me in prayer as we prepare our minds and hearts and souls for this time with the Lord? Heavenly Father, we hear this promise and this command of your Son and recognize that indeed the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray that you would raise up more followers of Jesus to go and share the gospel both near and far. And as we do so, we think about our own response and what you might be calling us to as well. God, please show us who you want us to care for. Please guide us in who you want us to pray for. Please give us boldness and confidence as we seek where to go in your name to share your story with all who need to hear it. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took up bread, and after the dinner, he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took up a cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant and my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." May God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit hear our prayers and help us to grow more and more into the people that he desires us to be. Father God, let us go from this place with gladness in our hearts this morning, encouraged by your word, encouraged by your truth, and most of all, by your grace. There is no end to the thanks we have for your word or your table, and most certainly for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.